Well, if you'd like to, you can turn to Psalm 23, a psalm that, boy, I would hope a lot of you, if not all of you, know pretty well. Who hasn't been to a memorial service where Psalm 23 wasn't spoken? I was thinking about that and was trying to think of, okay, so I could probably think of those times in memorial service, but what other times might you hear people teach on or bring up that psalm? Maybe this might be a favorite psalm of yours when you're going through tough times or just the world hits you immediately. You might be thinking, the Lord's my shepherd. And I would hope and pray, what a wonderful section of scripture to know really well. And we don't know when David, the shepherd, penned this psalm. It could have been when he was, when Absalom had usurped the throne from David and he was leaving Jerusalem. Some think that. Some think it could have been when Saul was chasing after David. Some think it could have been later in life. Some think, and I kind of tend to think this is when David was maybe a young shepherd boy. Remember when Samuel came to anoint David as king? All the brothers were there lined up, and the Lord spoke to Samuel. It's like he's not here. And Samuel said, well, is there someone else? Oh, it's David's. He's out in the watching the sheep. Where a good shepherd, where a good king should be watching the sheep, watching over the sheep. So let's look at this phrase by phrase, and then we'll read it maybe together. So verse 1, the Lord, my shepherd. Can't see it up on the screen there, but if you have your Bible in front of you, you might notice, is in italics, which means the translators added that word to give clarification to the sentence, make it read easier perhaps and be more understandable in the English language or the old English language in the 1611 King James Version, authorized version, so to speak. Is not there in the original text because this is not just a statement, not just a metaphor. This is a name of the Lord. You've heard names of the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, he will provide, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Emkadesh, the one who is holy, the one who sanctifies, Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteous. This is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. If you think about it, a much more personal way than saying the Lord is my shepherd, this could be David speaking to the shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. On this Independence Day, I think it's a good thing. I think the importance of the freedoms of this country are lost on this next generation and generations coming after, as we see in polls. I think just barely half of under 40 or so think that America, Independence Day is a good thing, or that America is a good thing. It's a disappearing thing. I would gladly give that up if it was for the purpose that, okay, let's not argue about our country or about our flag or about this or that. Can we talk about our shepherd? Can we talk about Jesus? Pray that those things, there's so many things politically and in our climate today that we could spend time arguing about, spending time on, that don't necessarily provide eternal value. There's a pastor who was talking about this and put it this way, which I really like. He said, each of us are given about maybe a dollar of passion to spend every day. What do you choose to spend yours on? What are you passionate about? What energy do you want to put toward? And I pray that that answer would be, oh, of the Lord. We want to be passionate about the Lord. We want to express our love for the Lord. We want to tell other people about the Lord. So while important, absolutely, this Independence Day, it's rather a different thing to say, the Lord, my shepherd. I am dependent on you, Lord, not independent. Lord, I don't want to be that wandering sheep where you have to leave the 99 to come find me. Lord, as much as I can do about that, Lord, and as much as you can help me with that, boy, Lord, I pray that I would be dependent on you to be just a sheep at your feet, Lord. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. Psalm 84 tells us he will withhold no good thing from those who love him. What do you lack? What do you want? What do I want? Do I lack something? I lack a lot of things. And most of those things I am very glad that I lack. I don't have an ATV. I don't need an ATV. I would be in the hospital next to Chris if I had an ATV. There are many things that we lack. You might be praying for a partner. You might, you know, a husband or wife, because you lack. You might consider and pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to be thankful that I lack the wrong partner, the wrong husband, the wrong wife, the one that you would not want me to have. Are there things that we want? Are there things that we know? If that is true, the Lord, you will not withhold any good thing from me. If I'm loving you and walking with you, Lord, if that's true, Lord, then the things that I lack, the things that I want, boy, I should take inventory on. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Tender grass, that word, those words are in Hebrew. It's really interesting. The Lord is not, sheep are really cute. Every time we drive by sheep, Kim can't, oh, the sheep. And they're cute and woolly and just so serene and just standing out there. But the Lord is not necessarily being, oh, kind in likening us to sheep. We're not like swift lions or flying eagles. Sheep are defenseless. I've heard that squirrels have been known to beat back sheep. Sheep are pretty dumb. We've heard stories of sheep just following the next sheep right over the cliff. This happened in Europe a few years ago, but just a whole flock of sheep just walked right off the cliff, just following the next sheep. And many survived because they're just, you know, it's like a big cotton ball. You know, the ones on the top are good. Ones on the bottom, not so good. So the Lord is not praising our intellect as the Spirit leads David to pen this psalm. He's not praising that. He's saying, boy, you need to rely on me if you see who you are, what you are, sheep that need a shepherd. But he's kind to us, isn't he? It makes me to lie down, not on our backyard dirt, but in green pastures, tender grass. The shepherd sometimes, the sheep can be really kind of antsy, and they won't lie down, and sometimes the shepherd just needs to firmly press down on the sheep. Lie down. The sheep won't do that so they need the shepherd's touch. Sometimes it is on tender grass, where we can feed, where we can relax and rest. sometimes he makes us to lie down in hospital beds or at home in bed, where we can look up at the shepherd, where we can think about and now meditate on and be quiet in that place. He makes me lie down, the shepherd does. He doesn't tell me, as the psalm says, he makes me. When it's time, when you feel his touch, lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. The waters of safety and rest. Again, sheep won't drink if there's danger around them. They won't, if the river is rushing and noisy and blustering, the sheep won't know what to do. In fact, I was reading the sheep, talking about the paths of righteousness. Sheep will basically go in the same path. They'll follow the same path. They won't really go other than the wandering sheep, but as a flock, they will just usually go right over the same trampled, eat-up ground that they will hang out in, and they can starve to death. They won't actually move. But he will lead this shepherd, our good shepherd, where we can drink and where we can rest. And of course, that transitions into verse 3 here. He restores my soul. I sent this verse to Ron, the person I mentioned, who at the beginning of the service, our friend Ron is a pastor in Myrtle Beach. Right before Easter, they were working on their roof. He was up on the roof working on something and slipped on a, this was years ago, because I know people will go, oh, this is years ago, he's fine now. He slipped on some screws that were on this metal roof and fell all the way down, tall roof, and fell and broke his heel. And long recovery with that. So I sent him this verse, he restores my soul. Which he appreciated. Not at the time. But it's true. Now, not speaking of the agony of defeat, if I can also say that. But we have victory in him, in that he restores something that doctors there in Mills Medical Center, there in Burlingame where Chris is, they can do things that are medical miracles. I'm working on, I get to work in the medical field in electrical things where I work, and there's a machine called a Da Vinci machine, interestingly, that it's a robot that they do surgery with, and I get to work with one here at St. Helena Hospital, and I'm looking at the thing. It looks like Edward Scissorhands. I mean, it's the craziest looking thing, and this is the medical miracles that have come into play, the vaccinations, for those who are in that camp, medical miracles, really, that would be unheard of just a few years ago. The knowledge that's increasing and work that's being done, amazing. But they cannot restore your soul, your mind, your emotions, that which is eternal, that will go on into heaven, into glory. He restores my soul. Psychology, psychiatry, medications, medicine cannot touch what can't be touched. What is your soul? Where is it? How do we inject it with something? We can't. Only the Lord can do that. That word is to bring back. In Hebrew, that to restore, to bring back. You know the scripture there in Joel, probably, the Lord will restore the years eaten by all those kinds of locusts, the swarming locusts, the chewing locusts, all those crazy locusts. How does he restore the years? How does he do that? Because he's God. He can. Are you in a place where you have lost part of your soul, or part of your soul is, or you have departed? Are you in a place where years have been lost because of sin, because of things that have happened to you? The Lord can lead you into and make you lie down in tender grass and beside still waters, in that you will see the shepherd and that you will drink of him. How important it is to spend time with him, that he might, that we might see him in that activity. Lord, just Lord, my soul needs restoring. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for him, for his name's sake. You read that again. I didn't read that very well. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You remember Thomas? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Asking Jesus that question there in the upper room. What was Jesus answered? I am the way. I'm like Thomas sometimes. Lord, I don't know the way. When this all happened Thursday with Chris, with Marie and Mary, and Kim got to spend a lot of time with Mary, just kind of being an anchor for Mary to attach to on Thursday. My breath was taken away, and thinking, Lord, can you tell me what the first thing I should be praying about is? Those things can just kind of sweep the rug from underneath us. And thankfully, they're okay, right? He is the way. And the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's an interesting thought when you see that, when I read that, he will lead me the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what about my sake? For Peter's sake, for goodness sake. what about me? I mean, he's just doing this for him? What is that about? Well, what that tells me is he is a shepherd. What do shepherds do? They shepherd. Jesus is a savior. What does a savior do? He saves. For his name's sake, that's who he is. Remember the Lord, my shepherd? That's his name. That's his character. The good news for me, the good news for you is that when I am, sheep-like, when I'm wandering or have sheep problems or am sheepish, all that, he is going to do that because that's who he is. Not because he doesn't love me, but he is for his name's sake. Oh, I'm a shepherd, he would say. I'm a savior. What else can I do? That's my character. That's who I am. That's how I love you. That's his reputation, if you will. In verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I think that's probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I think people, there's such a poetic picture being painted in that phrase. The valley, the ravine, quite literally, a ravine with a shadow of darkness. As I thought about this, I get the first part of this. Okay, I'm a sheep sitting there in the pasture with my fellow sheep. And this goes along, and I'm in tender grass, and I'm in by still waters on righteous paths with the shepherd. But somehow I just kind of realized, you know, when I get to this verse, verse 4, all of a sudden, boink, the picture has changed, and there I am in human form walking through the valley alone in solitude. I forgot. He's my shepherd. I'm a sheep. Why am I all of a sudden thinking I'm alone and forgotten verse 1? That's only verse 4, and I've forgotten what verse 1 said. He's my shepherd. And we go through those valleys. We don't get left in the valley. we go through the valley. He takes us through. Boy, in a world full of evil, boy, there are so many ravines, so many pitfalls to fall in these days. I pray that the boy, Lord, you need to be my shepherd. You need to guide me. And it's, I was reading this, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this about shadows. You know, shadows, interesting. If we go outside and kind of line up, we could kind of shadow box. I could kind of line up the shadow on your and hit you over and over with my shadow. And you'll say, that's, what are you doing? The shadow has no power. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know death has no power over you? It's just a shadow. Death has been defeated. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And I think it was Spurgeon pointed this out. Okay, what do you need to make a shadow? You got to have something to, you know, in front of what? Light. There is great light. Fear not. Maybe a cloud, maybe a shadow of evil or something of death, but there is great light casting behind that shadow, and that shadow will disappear and there will just be light. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you would know, a lot of you will know, that rod would be used to beat off other animals, the wolves and those things that would come after the sheep, but also for that wandering sheep that would wander over and over, that rod would be used to, well, snap the leg of that cute little lamb, that cute little sheep, so that sheep would not be able to wander away anymore. But that lamb would then be lifted up and hoisted up onto the shepherd's, around the shepherd's head. You've seen the paintings, haven't you? The pictures where that lamb is just there with the shepherd, leg bandaged up, so that that lamb will never again wander away. David, of course, I'm sure had to do that. Boy, that'd be hard. I'm kind of an animal. I'm a sucker for animals. That would be hard to do. You think that's hard for the Lord to do for his kids? Ooh. We think about our feelings, don't we? We ever consider the Lord's feelings about some of these things in however those feelings will work for him? I'm sure he has. He's a feeling being. And the staff, pulling close, you know, the hook, the crook on that staff, pulling the sheep close. They comfort me. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're going to come to the table today. It's our what we do first Sunday of each month. We come to the table to enjoy that fellowship. It's not just a little plastic cup of juice and a cracker. It really is. It's the means that Jesus said, the method that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When we do this, especially as a bunch of disciples, just like that upper room, there's just a bunch of disciples here that love Jesus and want to be with him and around him, we gather together and say, Jesus, we take this in love and really for the purpose of refreshment and of purpose of fellowship with you. And when we do that here, there are enemies. There's my flesh telling me what a jerk I am. There's Satan agreeing with my flesh. There are enemies, aren't there, spiritually speaking? When we come to the table, when we say, Lord, you know, As I examine myself, Paul talks about that when coming to the table. Lord, I would be overcome by those enemies. And the Lord chooses not to take away those enemies when the table is prepared, but recognized. And we sang that that song. I love that version, that Psalm 23 version. You're fighting all our battles. I'm standing in your victory. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You've already won the war there on Calvary's tree. The war has been won. There's a lot of cleanup battles ahead of us, though. A lot of skirmishes, a lot of things, but the war is won. We're just in the cleanup stage. And not to make light of that, but recognizing, Lord, those are my enemies, and I know that I need you to fight those battles for me, because those enemies aren't going away, unless you choose to take them away in a way that I won't see them anymore. Lord, I'm just going to say, Lord, that's fine. If it drives me to your feet, and if that's what I need for that to happen, I will eat this banquet. I will take this cup and fellowship with you while surrounded. You anoint my head with oil. I love this. This is funny to me. Philip Keller, the shepherd who wrote the book about how this is relatable to Psalm 23. The sheep, they would anoint the heads of the sheep with oil for a couple of reasons. Actually, a third I read was sunstroke, perhaps, to kind of keep the sun from beating too heavily on the head of the sheep. I'd say sunscreen for me is probably good for that. But a couple reasons. The oil would get into just pour it onto the sheep, would kind of get into the nose and the ears and the eyes, and seems to be like a little irritating. But what that would do is to keep the bugs out. Bugs can really bug sheep. The sheep have been known to slam their heads into walls trying to get rid of the bugs around them, and they will just not be at all comfortable. So the oil just prevents the bugs from bugging them. And also, especially the male sheep will butt heads a lot. They'll knock heads together. You've seen the bighorn sheep do that. And so they'll kind of oil the heads to make sure they just kind of slip off each other. And what a picture that is. Oil, of course, being a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now, spiritually, boy, what's bugging you? Or who is bugging you? Are you bugged by things? Are you butting heads with people? Boy, how we need the Spirit of the Lord to provide that lubrication, that covering, that anointing, so that we're not so sensitive, so that we will slip off. We will be in that anointing. We will be focused on the Lord and rather not be bugged by stuff. Know of and in my personal life, boy, in that's been a prayer of mine when things have been a little contentious. Lord, I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit, because we know what is the fruit of the Spirit's love, peace, joy, all those things that the Spirit will produce those fruit, and those fruits within us, so that we can be a happy, healthy flock together. My cup runs over. Just a way to say, man, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied with you, with my shepherd. And not just that. You'll remember the verse. You'll remember the phrase that Jesus spoke there when he was at one of the feasts. I think it was the last day of the feast. So I think that was the Hanukkah feast, if I remember right. Someone will correct me. The last great day of the feast, Jesus cried out there in the middle of Jerusalem, surrounded by the people that would have gathered there for the feast, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and let him drink of me, for out of him will flow torrents of living water." And it says, and this, John says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. If you thirst, Jesus says, come to me, and out of you will flow torrents of living water. And I've often said, well, wait a second, but I'm thirsty. What about, I don't need water to be springing out of me. I need water to be springing into me. I'm thirsty. And your cup will run over and satisfy others around you with his water. Again, I love that. Also that verse about Joseph, the prophecy that was given to Joseph or talked about Joseph by his father, by Jacob there in the end of Genesis. Joseph is a fruitful bough planted by a river whose branch runs over the wall. How far did Joseph's branch go? All the way to Egypt. You know the story. Joseph, taken away from his homeland down into Egypt, ended up saving the country with his prophetic dream, with the famines that were to be coming. And he provided fruit. He provided the Lord's, he was a vessel for the Lord to work through, to provide safety and saving for not just Egypt, but his own family that would come down to seek food. Pray that we would be a lot of fruitful boughs and a lot of cups running over. I know that's not politically correct to say in a drought, but I hope that your cups run over with water to satisfy each other. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Called the Siamese twins. Mercy and goodness. Charles Spurgeon called these the footmen. There, when they in London, they would ride in coaches, the people to get around London, and there would be two guys, and I don't watch Downton Abbey, but I'm sure you would see them. There would be the guys on the back of the coach in their very prim and proper dress, and they would open the doors. They would get out, open the doors for the important people to get out. And if there was mud or a puddle, they would take their coat off and put it there for the people to exit or get into the coach. Interesting, Charles Spurgeon would say, those are like the footmen. They surround you. There's good things, that it's the Lord's provision around you. And I like that. I do like that. Mercy for when we stumble, goodness for our journey together in life. But I also like the thought of this and thinking about this. It's surely goodness and mercy will follow me. What's left behind when you leave a place is mercy and goodness left there. When you visit someone and you leave, have you left mercy and goodness there? Boy, what a high calling. Some people are glad when you arrive. Some people are glad when you leave. Pray that would be not be the the latter. But that mercy and goodness would just follow us and would not necessarily just be a blessing for ourselves. That's wonderful, but be a blessing for those around us. And I will, if I could insert that, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guess what, sheep? When it's time, when the Lord says it's ready, we're ready, when he goes to call us up, I'm sorry to say, but you're going to be bumped up to first class. No more tender grass, still waters, but man, in the Lord's house forever. chew on that for a while. Wow. And what's amazing about that to me also is, have you thought about heaven? Have you thought about how dependent or how independent will I be in heaven? I mean, it's, from what we know, we get to fly around and explore universes and all sorts of things, and we get to somehow talk to all the apostles and ask all these questions and learn and do all these things. And I kind of wonder how independent, so to speak, are we in beings? Well, I know one thing for sure. I'm going to be dependent on him because it's his house. I'm going to dwell in the Lord's house forever. So surely we just continue to be dependent on him in that relationship that he desires. That will be perfected. We have no idea. I can't fathom how that all works, how that all will work in heaven, but I just know this for sure. And as did David, he didn't say, I think I will dwell. I hope I will dwell. I'm planning to dwell. I'm going to dwell, but the rest of you aren't going to dwell. I'm going to dwell. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Can we read this all together if you back up? And before we do, there's a story of a orator in times past when the entertainment would be for people to come in and read before radio, a long time ago, right? People would just come in and memorize and read and speak and Shakespeare and all good stuff and the word too. Well, this famous orator came to a town and read Psalm 23 and just in his really good, which I don't have, really good orator voice, read Psalm 23 very dramatically, very poignantly. And some people in the crowd, you know, they all clapped, said, wow, it was beautiful, it was awesome. And somebody mentioned, hey, you know, there's a guy here, he's memorized scripture and he speaks for us and sometimes, and he was just kind of like a farmer guy and didn't have that kind of voice, but he would do that. So they all clapped and encouraged him to come up and speak, and he spoke the 23rd Psalm, just like the first orator had done. He spoke it, took off his hat, and just spoke it quite simply and profoundly. And the orator listened to that and said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. So can we read this together? As soon as Jerry puts it up. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Father, that's not just a psalm, that's a prayer of ours. You are our shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. And so today, Lord, we again just, as these things happen around us, as we're unsure of what's ahead on these paths that we're being led down or up, we pray, Lord, that you would just guide us, as is your character, as is your nature, as is who you are, and that we would just trust you and be the flock, Lord, together. Again, just ask for your healing touch, for the rest of the flock, Lord, for Chris, for Marie, and Jolly, all those that we've talked about, Lord, those that you know need your touch. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. As we come to your table now together, Lord, Lord, we are in a place where you are here, Lord. And then as you prepare that table, Lord, for us, as we come together, Lord, we ask you, would you fight the battles that need to be fought in our lives, Lord? Would you take control? Would we give things over to you, Lord, that just need your attention, Lord? You, as you ask us permission, hey, can I fight that battle for you, Lord? Let us gladly say yes. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.